Okay, good morning everyone. We're looking at Luke chapter 21 verses 5 to 19. This is part 2 of The End Will Not Come at Once. Today's lesson is entitled, A Task to Fulfill with a Certain Mindset. A Task to Fulfill with a Certain Mindset. Now last week we looked at Jesus at the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and they were looking at the temple and Jesus said it's coming down, and their response was, yikes, this is all coming down. When and what's going to be the sign? Now we need to listen closely to Jesus' words as Jesus is talking to his disciples there on the Mount of Olives. So he uses the word you 12 times and your 5 times. So 17 times he's talking to his disciples. So let's not run ahead and try and put ourselves into the passage yet, or look at the future and say, well, this is all talking about the future. Jesus is talking about the disciples, what's going to happen to them in their day and age. And then later on in chapter 21 and in Mark chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus talks about the end of time when Jesus comes again. But most of this passage is found in the context of the destruction of the temple and the time leading up to that. And so as we look at apocalyptic language in the Bible, Daniel's visions, which we've been reading about in 5x5, or John's visions in the book of Revelation, some of these things are sometimes hard to interpret. And so we have different views. We have those who like to interpret it into the future. There's a futurist to say, well, all these things are going to happen at the end of time. Or historicists to like to say, well, this has all happened in the past throughout history. Or another group that called themselves preterists to say it all needed to be fulfilled in the first century or around AD 70. Or you have the partial preterists to say, yes, most of it is then by the culmination of the destruction of the temple, culminates in the destruction of the temple, but then Jesus is still going to come again at the end of the age, and so on. And so you have different views. So Jesus spends most of chapter 21, I believe, on the era of his generation. He's talking to his disciples and he's focusing on the temple. And then he goes to the end. Then he starts talking about the end towards the end of the chapter. But most of what Jesus is saying is going to happen in the lifetime of that generation before AD 70. All right, so let's have a look at our page as we go through this and let's see what we can learn. Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 5.
And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand, do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you the mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near.
All right, the word of the Lord to us this morning. So what's the context? Well, remember Jesus, it's the Passover, and Jesus has come into the temple and he's cleansed the temple. He's thrown over all those tables and chased the people out and so on. Said, you've called my father, turned my father's house into a den of thieves. And so then he begins to teach and teach. And while he's teaching, all these religious leaders come up and they want to trap Jesus. They want him to get arrested. They want him to stumble in some way so people stop following him, and or the Romans can arrest him and he can be taken away. And so all this has happened and no one can trap Jesus. And so eventually Jesus leaves and he goes with his disciples up to the Mount of Olives. And now they turn and they're looking down at the temple, the skyline of the temple. And this is Wednesday. And so the next day, Thursday, is the day of the Last Supper, when Jesus has communion with his disciples, when he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, this is my body, and it's given for you, and eat and drink this in remembrance of me. And then Judas goes out and he betrays Jesus. And then the next day, Friday, Jesus is crucified and dies. So this is right before the end of Jesus' ministry as he's going to be crucified. So Wednesday, they're on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come, and Mark tells us in his gospel, they say, look at the wonderful stones, look at these wonderful buildings, and Jesus says it's coming down. And they go, what? When? What's going to be the sign of when this is going to happen? Can you imagine for a moment if we were in Washington, D.C., and we were looking at the Capitol building and all the monuments and the White House, and then Jesus was with us and he said, this is all going to come crashing down. We'd go, yikes, is this the end of the world? Or at least the end of the American Republic? What's going on? And as we said last week, in the disciples' minds, they thought this was the end of the world, and therefore Jesus is going to now set up his kingdom and reign on his throne in Rome immediately. And Jesus says, no, it's not the end. The end will not come at once. This is the end of the temple era. And so this is the context that Jesus is going to talk about. Now next week we're going to talk about the second coming, because Jesus says that later on. But this whole section is not about the end. So the futurists love to just point a lot of this into the future. But this is what Jesus was talking about in the context of the destruction of the temple. Verse 20, Jesus actually answers their question when they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign? In verse 20, he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, then that will be your sign that its desolation has come near. And then that's when we see next week, he's going to say, head for the hills, run away from Jerusalem, don't run in. And Josephus tells us how over 1 million Jews were killed because they ran in. But the Christians who listened to Jesus fled into the mountains. And so that's their sign. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies. So let's take a look now throughout Luke, because throughout Luke, Jesus has actually prophesied about the desolation of Jerusalem and the temple. In Luke chapter 13, look at what Jesus says.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
So behold, your house is forsaken. It's left desolate. It's left undefended. You will fend for yourselves. In other words, God is no longer your protection. It's gone. Look at chapter 19 and verse 43.
For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.
So this visitation of the Messiah, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected him. They said, crucify him. And therefore they even said, his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children. So it was on that generation that this destruction was about to come. And so then we look at today's text, which is verse 20 of Luke chapter 21, and we see Jesus answers their question, what sign will there be and when will this happen? So that we know the sign and when it's going to happen, when Jesus said, not one stone will be left. Luke 21, verse 20.
But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, they know that its desolation has come near.
So there's the when, but when. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, then you will know. There's your sign. The desolation of the temple is near when you see the armies surrounded. Now, 200 years before this, back in 168 BC, the temple was not desolated. It wasn't destroyed, but it was desecrated when Antiochus or Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, came in and he set up a statue to the god of Zeus. He had his own face on it because he called himself Epiphanes, meaning he is God. He thought he said he was God. And Daniel chapter 8 actually prophesies about this in a little horn from Greece. This is the Greek king, and he desecrated the temple and putting pigs on the altar. And he told the Jews they were not allowed to be circumcised and so on. And so they know about the desecration of the temple as they look back in their history. But now the desolation where the temple is going to be destroyed, well, that happened 600 years ago back with the Babylonians. And now Jesus is saying it's going to happen again, and this time by the Roman army. And next week from verses 20 to 24, we will see how he tells them to flee and run to the mountains and so on. But even on his way to the cross in Luke chapter 23, when Simon of Cyrene had to carry Jesus' cross because he was so badly beaten, there was a multitude around Jesus and a whole bunch of female mourners. And there were these, not his disciples, these were these paid mourners, wailing and wailing around Jesus as he was going to the cross. And Jesus actually turns to them. And look at what he says in Luke chapter 23.
But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
So all these paid wailers and mourners weeping around Jesus, Jesus looks at them and says, Woman of Jerusalem, daughters of Jerusalem, weep for yourselves and weep for your children, because you have said, crucify him, and you have said, his blood be on our heads and on our children's heads. Your destruction is coming. And it was a horrible, horrible, horrible time in the Jewish history. And Jesus says, if the Romans can kill the Christ, meaning the living one, where the wood is green, the one who is alive, the wood that is alive, how much worse would the dead wood be, the dry, uprooted tree that is chopped down, the nation of Israel, how quickly that will burn and be consumed. So this context is the context of the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jerusalem temple. Part two, the end will not come at once. Jesus giving the Olivet Discourse, talking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And our title, A Task to Fulfill with a Certain Mindset. All right, let's take a closer look at our text for today. Remember verse 5, he said, look at the temple. Verse 6, Jesus said, the temple's coming down. Verse 7, the disciples responded, when, what will be the sign? Verse 8, Jesus says, don't run after false prophets then, those who claim the end is now, because the end is not going to happen now. Not until later. The destruction of the temple will come first. And then in verse 20, the sign, they said, what is the destruction? And Jesus said, Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. That will be your sign. Not the end of the world, because the end will not come at once, but the end of the temple era. All right, let's look at our text for today. Verse 9.
And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once.
So again, the end will not be at once. This is not the end of the world, it's the end of the temple age. Now in times of war, in times of strife, in times of loss, oftentimes people ask, where's God? Or is there a God? And if there is a God, does he care? And if he does care, is he just too weak to intervene? But notice what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, don't be terrified. Don't lack faith. Remember when Jesus was in the boat in the storm and he was sleeping and his disciples woke up and he said to them, you of little faith. And then he rebuked the winds and the waves. And they said, who is this who controls even the wind and the waves? He's sovereign over nature. God is in control. God is in sovereign. And so what he says is these things must first take place. Now, in Matthew and Mark's gospel, he says it's the beginning of the birth pains. The great event is still coming later down the road, not yet. These are just the beginnings of the birth pains. Now, it's very interesting in a pregnancy that a pregnancy takes 9 months. How long is 9 months in weeks? 39 to 40 weeks. Jesus is making this prophecy, and the destruction of the temple is going to happen in 39 to 40 years. And so he uses the term beginning of the birth pains. Now, the beginning contractions are not the sign that the baby's coming is imminent. It's still way too early. In verse 9, he says it will not happen. The end will not happen at once. The end of the world is not imminent. Now, Braxton Hicks, which are also called false contractions, are completely normal for a pregnant lady. And often they felt even early in the third trimester. Some women have even spoken about feeling Braxton Hicks contractions in the second trimester. How do they go away? They go away with activity. They go away with exercise. And that's the theme of this section, and that's the theme of our sermon today. Don't be distracted by all the contractions. Get busy. Exercise your faith. You have a task to fulfill with a certain mindset that you need to have. So in life, you will always have contractions. In this life, we will always have wars and tumults. Don't be distracted by them. Get busy with what God has called us to be busy with. These contractions are part of the curse. Eve would give birth in pain because of the curse that was upon her. Remember, in childbirth, you will give pain in childbirth because that was the curse upon the woman. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I'm going to put enmity between the woman's offspring and against the serpent. Ultimately, though, the serpent will bruise the heel of her offspring, who is Jesus Christ, but Christ will crush his head. And so when Jesus Christ came on the cross, he was bruised for our transgressions, but the head of Satan was crushed. Christ became a curse for us, and therefore the curse is lifted. Now, we still live in a cursed, fallen world, but we are saved. We will live for eternity. And so in the end, the ultimate end, when Jesus comes again and he makes all things new, we will fully realize this. But partially now, we have seen the curse lifted in our lives. But this earth, until the end, is still cursed. So there will always be wars. There will always be birth pains. There will always be tumults. It's not the end. Now, many authors love to Tim LaHaye, Hal Lindsey, John Hagee love to plan all the signs of the times and get us worked up. And people flock and pay lots of money to read their books and to hear them talk about these things. Jesus says the end will not come immediately at once in this context. So now he's talking about the future. He's talking about the destruction of the temple. He says there's still a lot of luck, still a lot of life, and there's going to be a lot of strife that's going to come. But the key, don't be terrified. There's a task to be fulfilled, and you have to have a certain mindset. So let's look at verse 10, Luke 21 and verse 10 and 11.
Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven.
Now remember, this is AD 30, 40 years until the destruction of the temple. Between AD 30 and AD 70, there were countless military disturbances. History talks about an uprising in Caesarea that took 20,000 Jewish lives. Another place in Scythopolis, 13,000 Jews were killed. In Alexandria, 50,000 were slain. 10,000 were killed in Damascus. And the historian Josephus reports in AD 40, the Jews lived in such fear and anxiety of an imminent war against Rome, who were their oppressors. They even neglected to till their own land. They lived under the stress of war, and there were wars all around them. And Jesus says, don't be distracted by these. These will come. These are the contractions. These are because the world is cursed, and man is cursed. In the annals of Titicus, he speaks about disturbances in Germany, commotions in Africa, commotions in Thrace, insurrections in Gaul, intrigues among the Parthians, war in Britain, and in Armenia. All of these happened between the year 14 AD and 68 AD, before the temple was destroyed. And so before we push ahead and say, oh, this must talk about all the wars in our lifetime, no, all these events happened during Jesus' generation. Now, we still have wars today. But in this context, Jesus, this is what Jesus is talking about for the generation of his people. Like us, and people then are under a curse. They will fight each other. Countries and kingdoms and nations wage war against each other. Did you know that since 3500 BC until our new century today, according to Wikipedia, there have been over 14,500 wars. That means only 1/10 of the world's history has seen peace. According to Wikipedia, at a minimum, 1.6 billion people have died in wars, to a maximum of about 3.5 billion people, casualties of war, or because of the pestilence and famines caused by war. That's half the world's population today being killed by war. That's the numbers. Man is cursed. Man will make war against each other. And God is sovereign over all of these wars. This is not the sign that the end of the world is imminent. This is just evidence that the world is fallen and cursed. And so he says, don't be afraid and don't be distracted by these things. You have a task to fulfill with a certain mindset. And then Jesus talks about earthquakes. Again, many people point this passage to the future, but earthquakes were also common to this generation in Jesus' day. Just look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 and 26.
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose.
So who is in control of earthquakes and all of nature? God. Now, most of these come and they destroy, but all of them are by God's sovereign purpose. And so we notice here, where is Paul and Silas? They're in jail. What are Paul and Silas doing? They are praying, they are singing, they are witnessing. They are heavenly focused. Notice how their chains break off, meaning that the violent earthquake was so violent that the walls that they were chained to crumbled down, that the chains could break loose from it. But they knew they had a task to fulfill with a certain mindset. And throughout history, and the history of the days of Jesus' day, from AD 30 to AD 70, there were recorded many earthquakes. Earthquakes in Crete, Smyrna, Miletus, Chios, Samos, Ampania, Campania, and Rome. The cities of Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae were actually devastated by an earthquake of AD 60, 10 years before the temple came down. So, you'll hear and you'll see all these things, Jesus says, in your lifetime. Why? Because the earth is cursed, but God brings life and hope and salvation. So let it quake, but for heaven's sake, you don't quake. You don't be terrified. You don't be distracted. You have a task to fulfill with a certain mindset. So again, these are not signs that the ends are imminent. These are evidence of the curse throughout history. Even now, then he says, the soil is cursed. Remember when Adam, in Genesis 3, the curse came on Eve and on Adam and upon the earth, the soil was cursed. By the sweat of your brow, you will now toil on the earth. So the soil will not always yield fruit. The soil will not always yield vegetables, food for humans, food for animals. And therefore there will be famines, there will be disease, there will be pestilence, there will be plagues. It'll be throughout the ages. This is normal. It is terrible, but it is normal and it should be expected because the earth is cursed. It's not a sign of the end. In AD 44, 26 years before the Jerusalem temple was destroyed, look what happens in Acts chapter 11, verses 28 to 29.
One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea.
All right, so what did the Christians do? Did you notice? The Christians were not terrified. They took action because they had a task to fulfill and with a certain mindset. There are three other famines that occurred during the reign of Claudius as well that are not mentioned in the book of Acts, but Roman historians Tacitus and Suetonius tell us they both mention about the prevalence of famines in the, during this period of history, in particular a widespread famine in Rome in AD 51, which is 19 years before the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple. And so there were wars, there were famines, there were all these things, earthquakes that were mentioned even in that time. And Christians were not to be terrified, but to take action. Just know, I've got a task to fulfill with a certain mindset. So at the end of verse 11, we see this phrase, there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. So some say, aha, there's the great signs, there's the sign. But only Luke is the only gospel author that uses this phrase, great signs from heaven. Both Matthew and Mark talk about them as birth pains, these contractions. It's not the sign to watch for that says, oh, you'll know the dates and the times for the future events, when the end's going to take place. But rather, these are the contractions, the birth pains, which Jesus says is a natural part of life, a result of the curse. And so God responds and reacts from heaven as he sovereignly rules over his creation. Earthquakes and plagues and so on and wars. The sovereign Lord is Lord over heaven and on earth, and these things will happen on the earth. And God is in control of them all. So instead of waiting for signs and even waiting for birth pains or contractions, be active. Exercise your faith. You've got a task to fulfill with a certain mindset. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 21, verse 12.
But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake.
So notice, before all of these wars and before all of these earthquakes and before all these famines, you are going to face persecutions. The you is the disciples. Jesus is talking to his disciples. So although there are unnatural disasters and natural disasters, and these are the birth pains that will happen during the life of the apostles over the next 40 years, these are to be the least of their concerns. Something is going to go down way before all of these things. Persecution. And so, in less than 40 hours, never mind 40 years, in less than 40 hours, they're going to fear for their own lives because their chief shepherd is going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten up and whipped, and he's going to be executed. And then in 40 days, never mind 40 years' time, Christ will ascend up into heaven and he will leave them as he bodily would go into heaven. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, then he will fulfill his promise and send his Holy Spirit and the church will be born. But immediately what's going to happen in the church? They're going to face resistance from the Jews. And with the resistance came the persecution. And so verse 12 says, before all these earthquakes and wars and famines, you're going to face persecution. And so very early in the chapters of the book of Acts, we see the apostles are arrested, and they are flogged, and they are interrogated, and they are jailed. And by Acts chapter 7, we see the first martyr, Stephen. Now, Stephen wasn't an apostle, but he was most likely one of the original 70 that Christ had given authority to and power, because he was known to be full of the Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 12, we see the first apostle, the 12 apostles, James, brother of John, he's executed by Herod. And then Peter's arrested right after that because it pleased the Jews. And then Herod wanted to kill Peter as well. But God miraculously sent an angel and set Peter free from prison. But the persecution came very quickly. So, in essence, Jesus is saying, don't get distracted by the contractions, the natural disasters of the world. Oh, these are all the signs. He says, get busy. You have a task to fulfill. And you need to do it with a certain mindset. And what's that mindset? That I will be a witness for Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 21 and verse 13. Look at what he says.
This will be your opportunity to bear witness.
You notice what Jesus says? He calls it an opportunity. Your arrest, your persecution is an opportunity. Notice that choice of words. Your opportunity to witness. Wow. Now that's why a certain mindset is essential. It is impossible to have a worldly mindset and see this as an opportunity for witness. We will miss opportunity after opportunity after opportunity if we continue with a worldly mindset. You know, when we use the term your opportunity, usually after that we think, oh, it's going to be for your sake. It's about me, myself, and I. He has a pyramid scheme. He has something where I'm going to gain something great out of it for myself. But notice the context of the last verse and the last phrase. This is your opportunity to witness, verse 12 says, and verse 11, for my name's sake. What's the mindset? I need a renewed mind. A renewed mind that it's not about my name's sake, but it's for the sake of Christ, to the glory of God. This world is cursed. This world is broken. It's going to eventually come to an end. But we need to get busy with a task that we have to fulfill with a certain mindset, a renewed mind. So, don't seek after temporal things, worldly things. See, oh, where's my opportunity for my will? But rather seek eternal goals to God's glory. Let our mindset be a reset, a readjustment, that we say, Lord, renew my mind, that I will go after the things of God for your glory in every context. So, let's look at verse 14 and 15 of Luke chapter 1.
Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict.
So your mindset must be settled. God is in control. I will not be anxious. I will not be anxious about how I will witness. I will not be anxious about what I will even have to say, because he will speak. I will trust him. The key there is trust. And with trust, there is no anxiety. My mind and my heart is at peace. I will not be anxious what I will have to say in the future. I will not worry about the future. I will not plan about, oh, I need to say this when I'm in that situation. I will trust God. Remember all the leaders that came to Jesus just before this when he was teaching in the temple. Those scribes, those Sadducees, those priests, those Pharisees, and they try to trap him over and over again. And in the end, the most learned of them all, the highly educated scribes, look at what they said in Luke 20, 39 and 40.
Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any question.
So after Jesus ascended to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, these apostles remember what Jesus taught. Plus, they're empowered by him, by his Spirit, to speak with his authority and his boldness. The same boldness that Jesus had, that dumbfounded even the religious leaders. And then you get to Acts chapter 4, and you see Peter and John, and they're confronted by the priests and the temple police and the Sadducees, and they arrest them. And then the next day, they bring them before the rulers and the elders and the scribes, and they gather in Jerusalem. And we even see the high priests, Caiaphas and Ananias there, and John and Alexander, who are a family of the high priest. And they command them, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And the disciples say, who should we obey, God or man? Because God has commanded us to do this. And they continue to proclaim the gospel. And notice what these religious leaders, the governors of the Jews, said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13.
Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus.
I love that verse. How can you tell if someone had been with Jesus? How can you recognize that? You watch the way their lives, how they speak, how they view opportunities in life, and what they even call opportunities. Is it centered around glorifying themselves or achievement for themselves? Or does it point to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it drawing attention to you, or drawing attention to Jesus? So when we spend time with Jesus, meaning time in the Word of God, Jesus is the living Word of God. And now he has given us his Word so we can know him. He prays to God the Father and he says, Lord, your Word is truth, and sanctify us by the truth, by your truth. And we become more and more like Jesus. We spend time with Jesus when we are sanctified by the truth. We don't get this by osmosis. We get this by spending time in the truth, in his word, time with Jesus. And the things of the world become dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And the attractiveness of the world and the alluring temptations of the world grow dimmer and dimmer. And we begin to see the world as it truly is, under a curse. And instead of looking to the world and the things of the world and being distracted by them, all our anxiety, all of our trouble, all of our worry, all of our burdens grow dimmer and dimmer. And our Lord becomes greater and greater because we begin to see him for who he truly is. Folks, we've got a task to fulfill, and we need to fulfill it with a certain mindset. Did you know that after all these apostles were persecuted, instead of praying now that they don't get persecuted again, instead of praying for protection, you know what they did? They prayed for more boldness. Boldness to be even better witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be anxious about how to witness. Trust in Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Don't be anxious about the things of this world. Trust in Jesus. Spend time with him in his word. All right, Luke chapter 21, verse 16 and 17.
You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake.
Wow. Even your own family and closest friends will betray them. This is what happened to these disciples. This is such a scary thought. It was true for the disciples, and it's even true for people today. People who change religions, family members, friends who betray them. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was betrayed by one of his own, one of the 12 disciples, Judas Iscariot. But then we realize who our true family is. We use the phrase often, blood is thicker than water. But the blood of Jesus Christ is the blood that unites us as an eternal family forever. And therefore, in our local churches and across the world, as the family of God, we truly are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in no way, shape, or form do we betray each other. But Jesus promised, or should we betray one another? Jesus promised that you could and will be betrayed by those who are family and friends. And this is exactly what happened to many of the disciples. You will be hated for my name's sake. Again, we see it's for my name's sake. Notice they'll be hated not because they are just not likable people. And very often, sometimes we go, oh, people hate me, but it's not because of the name of Christ, but it's because perhaps I'm a very bombastic or just unlikable character. The question is, why were they hated? Because they were God-pleasers and not man-pleasers. They said, who should we please, God or man? We will preach and proclaim the gospel. We will continue to be witnesses. And they did it not for their own sake, but for the name, for Christ's name's sake. And then he said, even some of you shall be put to death. And that's where we see Stephen as the first martyr. And then we see James, the brother of John, the first apostle to be martyred. And Peter almost killed as well. But later on, all the apostles, except John, were actually put to death. And by this time, by the time of the temple that was destroyed, many were killed. Even the apostle Paul was killed by the emperor Nero. And Nero himself committed suicide 2 years before the destruction of the temple. So the apostle Paul was martyred before that. But notice, as we look at the very last verse of today's passage, verses 18 and 19 of Luke 21.
But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives.
Now, at first glance, we look at this and we go, what, isn't this a contradiction of verse 16? Verse 16 says you'll be put to death, and now not a hair on my head will perish. The word perish, it means eternally lost. Eternally perish. But what did Jesus say to Martha, the sister of Mary and sister of Lazarus, in John chapter 11, verse 25?
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live.
Jesus' whole focus in life was eternal. He said that is the most important thing, not temporary things, eternal things. Jesus speaks about eternal life. but they will gain their lives by endurance. What's endurance in what? Endurance in living this life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in being a witness for Him, in not falling away, in not giving into the pressure, in not being filled with fear and anxiety and stress and worry about the things in this temporal life, but saying, I have a task to fulfill and I will do it with an eternal mindset, that all things are pointed heavenward, and I'll have a mind like Jesus that has an eternal mindset. And with this, we see the most popular verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life.
This world is passing away. We will pass away. And so the death that Jesus is talking about here, the perishing, you will never perish. You will live eternally with Christ, because He is life itself. Christians who die don't perish. In fact, they actually really live. They become who we really are in Christ, fully alive, fully alive. And that's a question to you and I today. Are you fully alive in Christ? And that you will actually, when you die, you will never ever perish, but you will live with Christ for all eternity. And so in conclusion, the disciples asked for a sign when it's going to happen. And Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by all the armies, that will be your sign. Then flee, don't run to Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. But He says, this is not the end of the world, so don't be distracted by false messiahs who say it's the end. The end will not come yet. And then He says, don't be distracted by natural disasters and wars. They will always be there. It's because the world is cursed. But as for you, you have a task to fulfill, and you need to do it with a certain mindset. So don't fear. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Don't be terrified. See every trial, every hardship, every persecution that you face as an opportunity in life. An opportunity to bring glory to Christ, an opportunity to witness, to be a bold witness. Don't worry what to say. Spend time with Christ in His Word, and you'll know exactly what to say when the time comes. Should you be afraid? No way. What's the worst thing anyone can do to you? They can take your life, but they will never ever take your eternal life. And that is when you truly, truly live. You have a task to fulfill, so do it with a certain mindset. And that mindset is, I will live for Christ. And if I die, man, then I will face great gain. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful word, the word of Christ. We thank You that as we study this word, we are sanctified by Your truth and we become more and more like Him. Father, help us to know that like Your disciples, we have a task to fulfill, and that is to glorify You in all we do, and not to be distracted and fearful and anxious and worried about the things of the world or the things that we experience in this world. Lord, we pray that we will have a renewed mindset, a reset mind that focuses on glorifying You. Until You come again, we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.